Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Last week, when we finished, we left Saul in his three-day timeout that he is blind, and he is not eating anything, and he is not drinking anything. He is at the house of a man named Judas, and that's where we left him. The instructions he got were at the end of verse 6. Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." But he hasn't been told yet. And he didn't know it was going to be only 3 days. The passage tells us 3 days, but he hadn't gotten to read the rest of the chapter. So he's there waiting and fasting. And we find out today he is praying. One of my commentaries said, "In Damascus, Saul begins his recovery from the shock of realizing that he has been persecuting the very Lord he thought he was serving. He also has time to begin considering the implications of his new faith." Remember, he's an expert in the Old Testament. Probably he is replaying some things in his mind and starting to make sense of it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So to give us a running start, we're not going to recover the material we did last week, but I would like to read it. We're going to read verses 1 through 19 of Acts chapter 9. So you follow along, please, as I read. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Would you pray with me? Our Lord, we desire to see you in your word today. We desire to see what you want us to change in our own lives. Help us to understand, to the best of our ability, with your help, what was going through Saul's mind and what was going through Ananias' mind in the scene that we have before us. May we be as quick to obey as each of these men were. Lord, teach us from your word. May your Holy Spirit enable me to teach accurately and clearly today. May he give us ears to hear, willing and ready to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who were here last week, I offered you 2 points from the first part of this passage. That God can save anyone and that God doesn't waste any part of our lives. I'd like to build on that today with another idea, and that is that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Pretty simple. We actually hear that in our American society. As a matter of fact, there are some who would say that God's purpose and plan for your life is to be happy and healthy and wealthy. And that is not what I'm here to tell you today. As a matter of fact, you're going to see just the opposite in what Jesus said Saul would have before him. But God does have a purpose for us. We read in our scripture reading, Jeremiah chapter 1, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Well, that's similar to what Saul wrote to the Galatians, that God separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That before he was born from his mother's womb, God had a purpose and a plan for Saul, who is also called Paul. And for every one of you in this room, God has a purpose and a plan for you. It won't look quite like it looked for Saul. It won't look quite the same as it looks for me, but he does have a will and he has a plan because he loves you and he wants what is best for you. Look with me, please, at verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord," that would be Jesus, "said in a vision, 'Ananias.'" Now, who is this Ananias? We don't know much about him. This is the only time he's mentioned in Acts, except when Saul is repeating his testimony later. I think it's in chapter 22. He refers to Ananias one more time. That's all we have. So he is a disciple in Damascus, because that's how he's described here. We see also in chapter 22, he's described as a devout man and having a good testimony. Boy, do those descriptions sound familiar. If he had been in Jerusalem as a Hellenist Jew, he might have been chosen to be one of those first 7 servants, right? Because he had a good reputation, and he was a devout man. He was a devout Jew. He was possibly a leader in the Damascus church. You say, okay, that's nice. If so, he very well may have been a target for Saul coming to Damascus. Whatever the case, he is a disciple at Damascus, and that name Ananias is similar to the name Hananiah, and the meaning of that name is that the Lord is gracious. And we're going to see how the Lord is gracious to Ananias, and the Lord is certainly gracious to Saul. So the Lord Jesus comes to him and says in a vision, "Ananias." And he says, "Here am I, Lord." That's a good start. That's the way we should respond when the Lord speaks to us. It's similar to several times in the Old Testament. We read of Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Samuel and Isaiah. When the Lord spoke to each one of those men, their response was something similar to, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord. What would you have me do? Where do you want me to go?" We need to be ready to hear the Lord's voice. Because we've read the passage. We know that what he's about to be asked to do doesn't make a lot of sense. And there are times that God will ask us to do things that don't make a lot of sense to us. If he's the one speaking to you, you need to do it. You need to obey. Verse 11. "So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go.'" You probably don't remember from last week, but I pointed out that was the instruction God gave to Saul back in verse 6. "Arise and go into the city." So he's telling these men the same thing. Arise and go. He has a job for each of them to do. A task. And each of them obeyed. "Arise and go to the street called Straight." So go to Straight Street. Your Bible may have it that way. This is an aside. I don't think it's important to our story, but it is interesting that Straight Street still exists in Damascus. It runs east-west, and it is one of the oldest streets that has been continuously in use for however many hundreds of years. So he's supposed to go to Straight Street, and he's supposed to inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Okay? This also may not be important, but I thought it was interesting. One of my commentaries pointed out that we have three individuals here. We have a guy named Saul, a guy named Ananias, and a guy named Judas, right? Those are the three. As we look at the rest of Scripture, what is the first thing that comes to your mind if I say Saul? It may be the first king of Israel in the Old Testament. Do we think of him as a good king or a bad king? Overall, a bad king. Okay, so we have Saul. We have Ananias. Anybody ever heard of anybody named Ananias in the book of Acts? Remember? What did Ananias do? Lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then whose house are they at? We don't know anything else about him, but his name is Judas. Any connotations about the name Judas? Yeah. How many times do we read, especially in the book of John, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, these are not those three guys, but they are sharing the same name. What's the point? God's not limited by names. He's not limited by reputations. He's not limited by people. Because he uses and calls sinners. Those are the people God works with. You've probably heard before. God uses sinners because there's nobody else to use. Right? We're all in the same boat. And God is, if you will, redeeming these names of these individuals. He's going to do great things with the men in our story here. At least Judas is hosting Saul and taking care of him for those days. Tarsus, this is the first time it's mentioned as Paul's birthplace. Again, that's up in Turkey. We'll talk more about it later. Probably next week we'll talk about it some because he returns there. So Tarsus is a city in the Roman province of Cilicia. And what is he doing here in Damascus? What does it say? He is what? See it? He's praying. This is the same Saul. Remember the beginning of the chapter? Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I described him as a fire-breathing dragon last week. This person is now breathing out prayers to heaven, praying to the one true God, praying in Jesus' name. We don't know what he's praying for, but he's praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart. Someone else said, how do you know when a person is converted? First, he says to the Lord, what do you want me to do? And then secondly, he keeps talking to the Lord. The conversation continues. Lord, what would you have me do? And he's still talking to the Lord 3 days later. He's continuing in prayer. And the Lord goes on, speaking to Ananias. In a vision, he, Saul of Tarsus, has seen something. Saul is sitting there in darkness and confusion. And the great thing is that God is sending someone else to meet a need, to restore his sight, to reach out to him in fellowship. See, what we really have going on here is that one member of the body of Christ is meeting a need of another member of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is speaking to both of them in a vision and intersecting their paths in order for one to minister to the other. Now, Ananias is going to have some questions, and we're going to continue with verse 13 in a second. But realize, God has told him, Saul of Tarsus is in a house on Straight Street, house of Judas, and he is waiting for someone named Ananias to come help him receive his sight back. What would be going through your mind at this point if you're Ananias? He knows my name. I guess I should go. All right. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Even as I was looking back over this morning, I was noting all these parallels. Saul, who is blind, in a vision, has seen someone named Ananias coming to him. Ananias is talking to God about what he's heard about Saul of Tarsus. I have heard. Here's the word on the street. See, Paul's reputation had preceded him. I mentioned from Acts 22, we know Ananias had a good reputation. He's a righteous man. He's a devout Jew. Well, Saul has a reputation too. He has a reputation that he is going to do what? He's going to do harm. He's done all this harm to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here. Who are the saints in Jerusalem? This is the first time that believers are called saints in the book of Acts. What does that mean? Saint Harlow. Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Are we saints? In this sense, saint means set apart one. That's what it's saying. That someone who is saved, someone who is a child of God, someone who has believed on Jesus for salvation, is a saint. So the believers, the disciples in Jerusalem, I've heard what he's done to your saints. They're yours, Lord. Let me remind you of that. They're yours in Jerusalem. Someone suggested it this way, that what Ananias is really saying is, not him, Lord, that's impossible. He could never become a Christian. After all, Saul had pursued believers to their death. But despite that, we're going to see Ananias obeyed and ministered to Saul. We need to be careful not to limit God. He can do anything. We need to obey and follow God's leading, even when he leads us to difficult people and difficult places. So he's praying. Don't miss that. He's praying, and now Ananias is talking. I'm glad he's praying, Lord. But he's blind, and he's threatened to do all these things, and he's been doing them. Shouldn't we just leave him blind? Doesn't that make much more sense? Let's leave him the way he is. By the way, Lord, did you know he has authority from the chief priests to bind, to imprison, to put handcuffs on all of us who call on your name? That would include me, Lord. And you want me to go to him? And in my mind, I can imagine Jesus smiling or even chuckling a little bit at Ananias at this point and saying, okay, yes, he has authority from the chief priests. You have my authority. And I'm telling you to go. Now go. That's kind of what we have in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. What's going on? God is stating two reasons for calling Saul. And you young people who are working through that handout, these are the verses that are on there. That there are two reasons that God has called Saul. He's a chosen vessel for two things. He is supposed to bear the name of Jesus, and he's going to show Saul how great things he's going to suffer for the sake of his name. We could say it this way. Saul is my chosen vessel to bear my name and to suffer for my name. What does that mean, a chosen vessel? Well, in a practical modern sense, it could be your favorite coffee mug, okay? Something that is your cup of choice. But literally, it is a vessel of election. What does that mean, okay? Well, Saul has been described as behaving like a wild animal, right? And now God is saying, this is my chosen one. This is the one who is my instrument that's going to accomplish my purpose. Or, to use a simpler word, we could say, this is my tool that is special for my service. Think back with me a minute to the Old Testament. I've been reading through Leviticus in my own reading, and reading Exodus and Leviticus, so getting the tabernacle set up. And we have all these special items that were part of the tabernacle, right? And they were special, they were holy. Like even the fragrance, the anointing oil was a special mixture, and they weren't supposed to use it for anything else. That's the idea here, to be the altar or to be the candlestick or to be something. This is something that's special apart and it's not used for anything else. That's the picture. God is saying, Saul, and you've just reminded me, yes, Ananias, you're right. He has been breathing out threatenings and persecutions and prison and murder for those who are calling on my name. Guess what? He is going to be a chosen vessel, a special tool for me. That must have blown Ananias' mind. It would have blown my mind. Paul would later write to the church at Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, who is your reasonable service. So just as Saul was a chosen vessel, he is set apart, he is a special tool that God intends to use, so are all the rest of us. We talked last week about the special preparation God had already put Saul through at this point in giving him his religious education and giving him his cultural education. He was clearly a brilliant person. As you look at all he wrote, God had prepared him, and now God was going to begin to use him. And God has prepared you because he has a plan, he has a purpose for you. What does it go on to say? There are two purposes here. He's a chosen vessel, and he's going to do two things. Most of your translations in your lap have the word F-O-R. You can circle it or underline it if you want to. He's a chosen vessel. If I were you, and you're marking it up, I would probably circle or underline that too. He's a chosen vessel for two things. Thing number one, purpose number one is to bear my name. One commentator pointed out that he is not called a witness like the disciples were. Although Paul may have seen Jesus at his crucifixion, he had not walked with him in the days of his flesh. He really knew nothing about him personally until that day on the road to Damascus. But now he is to bear that name. He is a name bearer for Jesus. And that is the same name we are to bear today. Where is he going to do this? Bear the name of Jesus. This is his first purpose that Ananias is receiving word from Jesus. This is going to be the purpose that Saul has. He's going to do this before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. There's three different groups. Gentiles. Well, if you've read the rest of Acts or the rest of the New Testament, you are aware that Saul, who later called himself Paul, was the apostle to the Gentiles. Again, what is a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who is not a descendant of Abraham, someone who is not a Jew, who is not an Israelite. So he was going to be especially called to minister to them. And that's most of us in the room, ultimately. Also to kings. Well, we're going to talk about that as we get to the different sections of Acts later on, following the life of Paul. But he was before Agrippa. He was before Festus. He probably got his day before Nero. We don't know that for sure. But he certainly stood before kings and government officials and was able to testify of God's grace in his life. And then to the children of Israel. Think of what you know about Saul. Those of you who've read the rest of Acts or you're familiar with this. When he would go into a new town on his missionary journeys, typically where did he begin? He went to church. He went to the synagogue. We're even going to see that in our passage next week, that he went to the synagogue and spoke there to the Jews. That's who was gathered in the synagogue. He wrote in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So to these three groups, he is a chosen vessel, a special tool to bear the name of Jesus. And that's not all. Purpose number two, he must suffer for my name's sake. He is chosen to suffer for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read some verses here. This is his own testimony to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He is defending himself to some extent in this section of the book of 2 Corinthians, proving his apostleship. And in the course of doing so, he is telling them, this is my resume. I'm going to start halfway through verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. That means I was beaten 5 times. 39 stripes, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I've been shipwrecked. I have been in the water for a night and a day. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Do you think he was in peril? Did that come through a little bit? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Does this sound like a fun time? No. But he would have said it was worth it to him. All of the good things on his resume, he said those are worthless. Those are on the trash heap. All of those good things. Because I want to know Christ and know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Now, some of you may be saying, phew, I'm glad I'm not Saul. I'm glad Ananias didn't come to me with that message. Well, before we get too comfortable, we should probably remember the words of Jesus to all of his disciples. This is from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." In that long list I just read to you from 2 Corinthians, I think it would be safe to say that Saul lost, gave up his life in many ways. It wasn't his anymore. But he certainly found it, and he certainly found eternal life because of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus called all of us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. There is a sense in which God has a plan, a purpose for your life. But he also promised that in this world we're going to have tribulation. In all likelihood, the plan, the purpose, is going to involve some suffering. It may not look like Saul's life. If you're like me, you're probably hoping it doesn't. But it could. But our life shouldn't be dear to us. We should be ready to take up our cross and daily follow our Master, our Savior. So with that load of information, what do you think Ananias did? God came to him. Jesus gave him instructions, gave him a vision, and said, "All right, there's this guy named Saul. He's on Straight Street. He's praying. He's in the house of Judas. You'll find him there. He is expecting someone named Ananias to come to him and lay his hands on him that he would receive his sight." And Ananias, I think, without being disrespectful to God or necessarily arguing, he is pointing out the truth that, "God, I want to make sure that I have this straight and that you're aware this is the same Saul who is here to put us all in prison." And Jesus says, if I can do it without sounding irreverent, he says, "No, it's okay, I've got this. Because he is a chosen vessel, and I have 2 purposes for him. He's going to be my name bearer, and he's going to suffer for my sake." And obviously Ananias says, "Okay." Verse 17, Ananias went his way. James Montgomery Boyce said this: "When God spoke to him, Ananias was strong enough to believe God and do what he said, trusting God for the consequences." If God said Saul was converted, Ananias was willing to believe it. So he went. I wonder if your faith is as strong as the faith of this great man of Damascus. Many of us pray for people. Sometimes it's for a son or daughter. Sometimes a parent, sometimes a friend, sometimes a wife or husband. We ask God to change his or her life and save the person, but often we really do not think that God can do it. We pray, but we mutter beneath the surface of our prayers, I know you saved others, but I really don't believe that you can save my wife or husband or son or daughter. We should be greatly encouraged by the fact that God saved Saul. We made a point of that last week. God can save anyone. God turned this great persecutor of the early Christians into the first great missionary. He took the man who has been doing most to harm the church and turned him into the man who did most to build it up. If God could do that with Saul, he can do the same thing today. If you have a son or daughter whom you're worried about, a child who is off somewhere not serving the Lord, or a husband or wife who is unconverted, keep praying for him or her. God can and frequently does do something remarkable. God is able. That is the point of the paragraphs I was reading to you. And Ananias took Jesus at his word and said, okay, here I go. Continuing in verse 17, he entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what are the first two words that Saul hears? What does Ananias say? He says, Brother Saul. What amazing words of encouragement that must have been. We as the family of God, as children of God, are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Ananias believed Jesus and said, okay, you say he's praying, you say he's a believer, you say he's your chosen vessel, I'm coming in the door, Brother Saul. Remember, Saul may have been coming for Ananias. He certainly was coming for the group at large of disciples. And that fear had turned to love. He laid his hands on him. Remember, that's identifying with somebody. He's identifying Saul with the people that he had come to persecute. And he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no mention of speaking in tongues or even miracles right at the moment. But we have evidence that we'll get to next week of how we know that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody remember? We've been in Acts for many months now. Spirit-filled people do what? What do? They talk about Jesus. And when we begin next week, we're going to read verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit's presence, empowerment for service begins here when Ananias comes. And verse 18 gives us sort of a physical manifestation showing what's going on. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. There's some question, are we talking literally? There were scales on his eyes? Is this figurative? Is this to help us understand? Is it just an analogy? Well, it can be translated a scaly substance. The word used for scales there is the same thing the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses for scales, talking about a crocodile or talking about fish. So it is something like scales being described, but it also says like scales. So whatever it was, there was something visual that I suppose Ananias and Judas, if he was there, could have seen that happened when Saul regained his sight. His spiritual blindness certainly has disappeared by that point. And he was baptized. As we continue in Acts, we're going to see over and over and over that the people who are saved typically are baptized very soon after salvation. That's significant for Saul because he is identifying with the people he had come to persecute. When we are baptized, water baptism is what I'm talking about. We are showing people that we identify with Christ. We are part of his body. He has put us in his body, and we are showing others that we identify with him. And that's what Saul's showing here. He's baptized. And verse 19 says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Someone said the 3 days without food or drink, in addition to the shock of his exposure to the resurrected Christ, left Saul weak. Yeah, I think that's understandable. However, several things helped him regain his strength. His encounter with Ananias, his healing, his filling with the Spirit, his water baptism, and his taking some food. All of them work together, and he is becoming strengthened. We'll see that in our passage for next week as well. And that's where we're going to stop for this week. We will pick it up with the second half of 19. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus when we begin next Sunday, Lord willing. The point I have been seeking to make is that God has a purpose and plan for your life. Now, be honest with me. How many of you have thought that I was talking about Saul the whole time? Mostly I have been. You're not willing to say. I don't know. I believe that everything I've said and applied to Saul in many ways applies to Ananias as well. Because think about it. God had a purpose and a plan for Ananias. We think in terms of big things. Yeah, we know Saul will later be called Paul. He's going to write most of our New Testament, a bunch of different books, epistles. Yeah, we know what he did. Most of the rest of the book of Acts is about him. Yeah, God has a plan for his life. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that sometimes God's plan and purpose for our life is something that's much smaller. We would not know about this Ananias, who was a disciple in Damascus, if we didn't have this passage. If God hadn't chosen him, if I can use this term, if God hadn't chosen him to be the chosen vessel, to reach out to Saul and help him regain his sight and encourage him and call him brother. F.F. Bruce said, so Ananias enters and leaves the narrative, and we know nothing more of him, but as Saul's first friend after his conversion, the first follower of Jesus to greet him as a brother, as well as the one who faithfully bore the Lord's commission to him, Ananias has an honored place in sacred history and a special claim on the gratitude of all who in one way or another have entered into the blessing that stems from the life and work of the apostle to the Gentiles. If before you were saved, someone was sharing with you verses from the Romans Road, hey, the Holy Spirit used Paul to write that. And the point that this commentator is making is that, yes, God has mightily used the apostle Paul. There is nobody who would dispute that. People who don't believe the Bible is God's word, many of them acknowledge Paul and the place he has in history. But God used one person, in this case Ananias, to reach out to Saul when he was still blind, when he was fasting, when he was praying at Judas' house on Straight Street. God used Ananias, and God can use us. It may be a smaller role, a supporting role, which is what we see in Ananias' life. But he has a plan and he has a purpose for each one of you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This week has not been so much about Saul's conversion. But the invitation is always open. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I'd be glad to show you other scriptures that tell us how we can know that we have eternal life. For those of you who have already done that, I would encourage you to praise God for his preparation, for his leading in your life, and obey him. Is there something that you know of today that you've been fighting against his plan for your life? You have not yet been obedient the way Ananias and Saul both were in this passage. If God has spoken to you this morning and you'd like for me to remember you in prayer as we close, would you just look up at me, make eye contact with me? You can look back down. I'd be glad to pray for you. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do have a plan and purpose for our lives. We pray for your grace to sustain us, that we would trust you even in the suffering that will come. But Lord, that we would obey, that we would be quick to obey when you prompt our hearts, when you speak to us and say, go do this, go speak to that person. May we follow your leading. May we be filled with your Spirit, and may we talk about Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.